Want to say hello to all of those who are joining us on the internet, and we appreciate you being with us, and may God bless you, and may his spirit connect with you as he does with us as we listen to his word. We begin our thoughts on this special day by reading about our Heavenly Father from Psalm 103, beginning at verse 8. And if you have your Bibles, whether they're electronic or paper, I encourage you to read this, fathers and grandfathers, because it is almost in itself a lesson very valuable for us as fathers. And as I read this through, would you try to make a note of each attribute that the psalmist reveals here about our Heavenly Father? And they're very important. They're important attributes for we as fathers to copy and to practice in our own lives. Psalm 103, the Lord is compassionate and merciful. There's the first two right there. Slow to get angry, there's number three. Filled with unfailing love. That's number four. He will not constantly accuse us or remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. That's an example of mercy. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. Our days on earth are like grass, like wildflowers. We bloom and die. The wind blows and we're gone as though we had never been here. But the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him. His salvation extends to the children's children of those who are faithful to his covenant, of those who obey his commandments. Lord, as we study your word today, may your spirit connect with us. Lord, may we hear from you. May your word challenge us as fathers, as grandfathers, as mothers, as parents, all of us here today, may your word challenge us to grow to be more and more like you. Help us not to be wrapped up in the busyness of life, that we neglect practicing each and every one of these attributes that we have found in your word today. Thank you, Lord. We bless your holy name. Amen.
Amen.
It would be easy to create a sermon simply based on the statistics associated with fatherless homes and the impact that a lack of good fatherhood has on children. But the results would be somewhat negative and somewhat depressing, so I'll not do that on an extensive basis, but just give you a couple of statistics just for the purpose of underlining how important fatherhood really is. 85% of imprisoned youth have an absent father. Fatherless children are more likely to offend and go into jail as adults. Homelessness, 90% of runaway children are from a situation where they had an absent father. So the issue is huge. The impact that fathers and grandfathers, for that matter, have in our society is just so important. When you think about that number, it means that 25% of our newborns will grow up in a fatherless home. That's just so sad. So sad. And so it is important. The second part of that is that we should always remember that it is one of the key goals that our enemy, the devil, likes to exploit, to bring the family under attack in so many ways. And I believe that he actually is doing everything he can to hasten the destruction of the family unit. Sin plays a big part in Satan's war on the family. If we think back for a moment to the Garden of Eden, and we think about Cain and Abel, Cain's animosity, Cain's jealousy, that grew and grew and eventually led to one brother killing another brother. Think of the hostility between Jacob and Esau. Eventually, in subsequent generations of that family, hostility would become so ingrained it would eventually lead to war and to more bloodshed. And fatherhood also needs to be supported and undergirded by grandfatherhood. Don't try looking that word up. Grandfatherhood is not a real word, it's just one I made up because it suits the purpose, okay? And in the case of an absentee father, and there are many situations like that for many reasons, grandfatherhood becomes even more important. And so, grandfathers, as you're here this morning, you have a great opportunity to fill the gap when fatherhood is missing. Now, having said all of that, the fathering role, the fatherhood role, will only reach its maximum impact when the father or grandfather embraces godly attributes, as we have witnessed in our text, and as those attributes are practiced in a Christian home based on the Word. So let's go back to our text and consider some of the attributes of God from our text, because they are just so well worth studying and imitating. The first thing that we read was the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Here's the definition of compassionate. Being compassionate means deeply recognizing another's suffering and feeling a strong empathetic desire to help alleviate it. It goes beyond just acknowledging someone's pain by combining emotional warmth with a proactive intention to care for and support those who are in need. So, fathers, are we compassionate? So the sinfulness of God's human creation was incompatible with his holiness. Something had to give, and because of God's compassion, even for sinful people, God designed a plan of salvation. He offered his own son for a sacrifice. And because of the cross, we can see that mercy prevailed. Mercy that is a key attribute of our Heavenly Father. Several times in the New Testament, we read that Jesus was moved with compassion. I love that phrase, moved with compassion. And he responded with action to deal with the situation. So yes, both in our Heavenly Father and in his Son, our Savior, we see that love and compassion. And they set a high bar for us as fathers and grandfathers to imitate. And I think that a compassionate heart combined with compassionate action, and that's an important word, action, I think that needs to be a hallmark for our day-to-day fatherhood. I need to have a compassionate heart. I need to take action based on seeing, recognizing, sympathizing, and taking action. The second part of that statement is that the Lord is slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. I don't think that I've ever met somebody who has to work on increasing his anger. Just seems to me that there's always enough there, right? Anger seems to come naturally with our sinful nature, and many need the Lord's help in dealing with its overabundance in their lives. We read a little bit this morning of the story of the prodigal son. There's a little context that goes into that. In that particular culture, the father-son picture is one where there was, the ideal picture was the son or sons were completely obedient to the father. To have a son who was disobedient or rebellious in that culture was an extreme embarrassment to the father. And so when you think about the story of the prodigal son, you think first of all the embarrassment that would have been directed toward the father for the young man to demand half of the inheritance is another interesting point, because under the rules of that particular culture, the eldest son got more than his share. It wasn't a 50-50 thing. And then, so in order for this request of the oldest son, who now was rebelling against his father and all the things that were around his home, the father would have had to liquidate a good portion of his assets in order to give the oldest son what would have been his due when the father passed on. And so, as you recall, the last few verses of that prodigal son's story, and you remember the father's situation, when the young man is appearing at the gateway or wherever, it says that the father was filled with anger. No, it doesn't say that at all. It doesn't say that at all. It says that he was filled with love and compassion. And even if you parse every word in that story and read it right to its very end, there's absolutely no sign of a demonstration of anger or resentment or a calling out or a calling down of that young man. Jesus told this story to tell us attributes of his Heavenly Father, attributes that we need to imitate and practice. As I read that sentence, the psalmist's sentence is really, to me, quite intriguing. It almost sounds like the unfailing love attribute. It sounds like it moderates or controls inappropriate anger. And the attribute simply says, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. When someone such as a child or a grandchild disappoints or is disobedient, becomes rebellious or displays any of the other negative attributes that we all have, it's very easy to let anger be our dominant attribute. It's easy to react with anger without even thinking about the love and positive impact it might have had compared with the negative impact of anger. How many remember 1977? There's only a few people here. We know this now. The first there was the nobody admitted to being late on the baby bottles, and now there's only two people that admit they don't even remember that. But we'll go on. In 1977, the musical group called the Bee Gees. How many remember the Bee Gees? Now you're coming to life. They had a hit song entitled, How Deep Is Your Love? The chorus of the song repeated those three words several times for emphasis. How deep is your love? How deep is your love? You know, it is a great question. It really is a great question. How deep is your love toward all of those who are around you, whether it's your son, your grandson, your daughter, granddaughter, wife, sister, so on and so forth? How deep is your love as a believer? In our text this morning, the psalmist challenges us to meditate on the depth of God the Father's love. It reads, "For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth." There's two great points about God's love from that single sentence. First, his love is unfailing. Regardless about where we have been or what we have done, what laws of God we have broken or the many ways we have sinned, God's love is unfailing. You know, that doesn't mean that he approves of what we have done or that we should not be resolved to live better going forward. It just means that his unfailing love trumps judgment and punishment, because out of his unfailing love, he sent Jesus to pay our penalty. Secondly, the psalmist tries to calibrate the magnitude of his love. He says his love is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. If you watched the news coverage of the recent space flight to the moon and back, I'm sure that if you're like me, the distances in our God-created universes are really quite amazing. The trip to the moon and back is about 500,000 miles. But that's quite an easy trip compared with the trip to the nearest star, excluding our sun. The trip to the nearest star is 4.24 light years, or about 25 trillion miles one way. To put that in perspective, Voyager 1, the fastest moving human-made spacecraft, would take over 70,000 years to reach it, and that's only one way. So if God's unfailing love is as great as the heavens above the earth, think about that for a minute. I think that you would agree with me that we cannot really fully comprehend the greatness of God's love. So the Father's love is incredibly deep for us. As earthly fathers, then, we need to ask ourselves the Bee Gees question, how deep is our love for our children and grandchildren? Do we aspire to have that great depth that we see in our Heavenly Father? Do we pattern it after God's love? Is it unfailing? Is it unconditional? Does it trump anger? And the third thing to note about God's love and Christ's love is that we cannot be separated from it. In Romans chapter 8, verse 37 to 39, we read this, "Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers or things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height or depth, nor anything else in all God's creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We do well to ask ourselves, are we determined to let nothing separate us, nothing break the love that we have for our children and grandchildren? And returning to our text for the last point, for he knows how weak we are, he remembers we are only dust. Our days on earth are like grass. Like wildflowers, we bloom and die. The wind blows and we are gone as though we had never been here. The point that the psalmist is making is simply this. Time flies. We are here a little more than a week from the halfway point in the new year. Are there relationships that need some resolution? Now is a great time to mend fences, or at least to try again. Now is a great time to practice that unfailing, unconditional love. Time is flying by. Father's Day is a great time to reflect on our calendars in this busy world. Are we spending appropriate time with our kids and grandkids? And are we determined to offer that deep, unfailing, everlasting love? May God bless you, fathers. Have a happy Father's Day. Lord, we thank you.